Our text this morning is found in verse 42 of chapter 2. I just want to sort of lay this out for you before I even begin. My desire as I prayed this week was for you just to listen. If you take notes, take notes. That's fine. But we've come to a place in verse 42, which I think is the highlight. It is the challenge of our lives to understand what the breaking of bread means. And so that's what we're going to be speaking on this morning. And I will give you a quick review. If you weren't here last Sunday, I just encourage you to go online. The sermon's there, and also the outline that I handed out. Joe has put that online, and so you can make a copy of that and you can follow along. There are five life actions in this verse, and let's read them. I've labeled them as life actions because I believe they're life in Christ, and a life in Christ has actions. Are you aware of that? Our faith does have works. We're not saved by those works, but our faith is demonstrated by the works that we do. Verse 42 of chapter 2 of Acts. And they continued steadfastly. By now you all know what that means, right? It means that you are there, you are there's no changing of your mind or your heart. You are steadfast in the Lord for all of these things that are mentioned here, these life actions. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And then the last one is down in verse 47, praising God. So those are the life actions. And I just want to really give you the five facts that I gave you last week about fellowship without a lot of detail. The foundation of our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation. If he's not the foundation, we will be a social club. But our fellowship is in him. Secondly, we are called to fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So God has called us into fellowship. And when God calls, we should answer. Amen? When God calls, we should respond with obedience to him. Because he knows that fellowship is good for us. Are you aware of that? Say to your neighbors, fellowship is good for us. All right. The third thing was that our fellowship is initiated, or the source of our fellowship is the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, this doesn't take place. Without the Holy Spirit, we never would have come to Jesus. And so our fellowship is initiated by the Holy Spirit. He's the source. And I gave you 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, I believe it was. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, or the fellowship, the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you. So we have grace in Jesus, we have the love of God, and we have the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Fourth, our fellowship is sacred, it's holy, because it's in Christ and is based on our redemption, paid for by Christ on the cross. We will be using this scripture later in the message, but I want to read it again as we did last week. 1 Corinthians 10:16 and 17, it says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the fellowship of the body of Christ? The word communion and fellowship in the Greek are the same, koinonia. And verse 17 gave us a clear perspective of this. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. When you come to the communion table today, you're coming as an individual, thanking God for your salvation, but we are coming as a fellowship. As a church, we are coming together to partake. It's the highlight, really, of our service. We do it on the first of the month. Sometimes I think we should be more spontaneous and do it whenever the Lord leads us to do. And I'm praying about that, that we would do that. Number five, we saw that our fellowship has a foe. Who's our foe? Satan. He does not want us to have fellowship with one another, and he'll do anything he can to disturb that. But the good news I gave you is, number six, that we have a friend, and that he's our best friend. Who is that? Jesus, thank you. And he won the victory on the cross over Satan. And so we have the power to live in fellowship because he is our best friend, or should be our best friend. For those of you who have had a best friend in your life, I have one. My wife is my best friend. But many of you might have a friend even outside. I hope outside, not outside of marriage. Your wife, your husband should be your best friend, okay? But for those of you who are younger, some of you have best friends, right? And best friends do a lot for you because best friends are loyal. They're faithful. They love you. They love you no matter what you do. They love you, right? Well, Jesus does that for us. He is victorious over Satan and all of his wiles. He defeated him on the cross. And I ended up by giving you, and I won't go through those now, I'll give you the scripture if you're taking notes and you weren't here. There are 12 keys to keeping fellowship. And we found in Philippians 1:3-6 and 9-11, we found seven of them. And the other five are in Philippians 2:1-5. And you just take each verse and you'll find keys to keeping or guarding our fellowship. And so today we come to the breaking of bread. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, continued steadfastly in fellowship, and they continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, there is a divine order to all of these five life actions. And right in the middle of them, you have doctrine, you have fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, and praise. The other two on either side point to the breaking of bread. They point to the cross. The cross has to be central in our lives, in our church. Unfortunately, today, the cross is despised by many. And we don't talk about the blood of Jesus because it bothers people. But how many of you can say this morning, it's because of the blood of Jesus that I'm here? It's because of the blood of Jesus that I'm no longer dead in my sins and trespasses. It's because of the blood of Jesus that I am alive forevermore. Would you look at your neighbor and say, you're alive forevermore? Did you mean it? I didn't hear anything. All right. The breaking of bread here is the center of these five live actions. The Lord's Supper, the celebration, the remembrance of what he accomplished on the cross on our behalf. Yes, we come to the table as individuals. I think I said that before. Did I pray before I started? I need to pray. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for this word. I thank you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would keep me on track here, Lord, that it would be a blessing to my brothers and sisters, a blessing to this church. Lord, that you will give us ears to hear you, hearts to receive. Lord, enrich our souls, encourage us today. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for the cross. I thank you for your shed blood. I thank you for a body that was broken for us, Lord. And as we prepare to come to the table this morning, I pray that you'll give your word as the place that we can find and look at to set that table for us. And I thank you and I praise you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So we come as individuals. We come confessing our sins. It's a private moment, and that's what I'm going to ask you today when you come to the table, and I'll talk to you about that before we do come. I want some private moments here, but at the same time, we come as a body of Christ. We are celebrating together. The Lord has redeemed not only me and you, but he has redeemed us. That's why we were praising the Lord together here. How many of you loved the worship this morning? Boy, what a table was set for us. Thank you, Joe. Our salvation, each of us is bought by his precious blood, as we read in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16. That was 1 Corinthians, by the way. Our communion, our fellowship is of the blood of Christ. We are redeemed by Him, and we are bound together by Him. You ever been on a team where you had a coach that just kept the whole team together? Oh, never. I don't know who said no, but that's okay. I'll pray for you, Joellen. It's a wonderful thing when you have someone who has that kind of a heart that wants to see everybody grow, that wants to see everybody be healed from brokenness. And that's the Lord Jesus, isn't it? He binds us together by His Spirit. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28. What does it say? For in Him we move and we live and we have our being. In Him, in Christ alone. The height, the width, and the depth of our fellowship is rooted in the cross. Jesus redeemed us at the cross. And so we are saved. We are redeemed. We're set free from sin and death. We have life now in Him. Ephesians 2:1 says that we were all dead. We were all dead in our sins and trespasses, but He has what? He has made us alive. How many of you want to be alive? Thank you. The one who said no to the coach raised her hand. How many of you want to be alive? How many of you are alive? I know it's Sunday morning and maybe you stayed up late last night, but wake up, okay? You are alive in Him. We talked about this last week. We said that our fellowship is sacred, okay? Our fellowship is holy. It's all the work of Him who is holy and perfect. And so he's not going to want to coach or create anything in our fellowship that is not holy, that is not perfect. That's His desire, that we will be holy as He is holy. He's the light of the world. We were lost as sinners. We were at enmity with God. How many of you realize you were once an enemy of God? Yeah, one or two of you. Three. We were in utter darkness. We were in utter darkness, and we had no fellowship with the light. When we come to the table, it's called the communion table. It's the table of fellowship, our fellowship in Christ and our fellowship with one another. This is the centrality of the cross. Again, I'll say to you, it is a private moment of confession. At the same time, it is a corporate moment of remembering what He has done. When we were worshiping the Lord here together, when we are worshiping the Lord here together, it is because we together know what He has done. And we declare these wonderful and mighty things about who He is. And we do it together. Amen? Sometimes we do it when we don't even feel like doing it. Right? Can I tell you that even when you don't feel like doing it and you do it because I've been there, there's healing in that? In the breaking of the bread, there is a public declaration of our commitment to Him and to one another. I want to pause here for a moment because, and I don't want to criticize, because I've had the experience of being in a church where the communion table was over there in the corner, and while we were worshiping the Lord, individuals could just, whoever wanted to, would go over there and partake. I think that's wonderful in the sense that you're coming and you're having that private moment with the Lord. But I believe that when we're together at communion, why do we take the bread and the cup and return to our seats and we partake together? It's a very important thing. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians, and what we're going to do, there's going to be about three or four scriptures that I'm going to go to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I believe we read these verses last week, but it is, I just want to point out some things as we read these two verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning at the 16th verse. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one head. I want you to notice the pronouns there, okay? This is a little grammar lesson from the Lord here. We bless, we break, we, though many, we all partake, we are one bread, we are one body. Do you see that? It's the shed blood of Christ, it is his broken body that unites us and makes us one, okay? If you're a believer today, you are one with the person sitting next to you if they are a believer as well. But if they're not a believer, you're not one yet. So if there's anybody here today, I won't be here for another month. If there's anybody here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you haven't believed upon him, would you just come and see me afterwards and we'll take care of that. The Lord will take care of that. Okay? But our unity is based on the Lord Jesus Christ, on his shed blood, his broken body. This was the desire that Jesus had because he prayed this to the Father. He knew what was going to be accomplished on the cross, even no matter how difficult that was going to be for him. He knew the end result. He knew why he had come to the earth. He knew what he was going to do so that we might be one with him and the Father and then one with each other. So I want you to turn now in your Bibles to John chapter 17. And we'll pick it up at the 20th verse. This is probably, in my estimation, my humble estimation, the greatest prayer of all time. You can camp out on this prayer for weeks and months. In fact, you should camp out on it for the rest of your life because every word of it is meant for you and for me and for us. Jesus has been praying for the disciples that they would be kept by him, that they would be in the world but not of the world. He said that I don't want your Father to take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. And so all of these things that precede here for the disciples, when we read this verse 20, we realize that it's also for us. Because Jesus said, I do not pray, verse 20 of chapter 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Again, I want you to look at the pronouns here. Look at that. Look at the first one there. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those. That's you and me, for the those, okay? Who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. It's obvious, something's very obvious in this prayer that Jesus prays here. And I want to draw our attention to it. He has said, repeated this, that the world may know that you have sent me. He's done it twice. And how will they know that he has been sent by the Father? By the way that we are in fellowship, our oneness in Christ. Our fellowship in Christ with one another speaks volumes to the world, and it's a reflection of the love of Christ in us. You know, you get back to the sports analogy. You ever see a team where they're not doing well because they're not playing together? Don't we love to watch a team that's playing together? I think of basketball when you see somebody hogging the ball and just shooting all the time and not making passes and wanting all the glory for themselves. Jesus is praying that by the way that he and the Father live in us, by the way that we are one in him and the Father, the world will know. The world will know that God has sent Jesus. Man, what a challenge. But you see, it's not really a challenge. It's a matter of our receiving it. It's a matter of our saying, Lord, that's what I want. I want you to be all that you can be in me. I want you to be all that you can be in us. All right? We need to pray that we would be all that he wants to be in us. Okay? Well, I want us to consider this prayer a little further, to go deeper into what Jesus is praying for. It's arguably the most beneficial intercessory prayer of all time. Without a doubt, it's a prayer that Jesus prayed, and he continues to pray. I believe he continues to pray to the Father for this. Look what it says there in verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. How many of you believed in Jesus through the word? Yeah. We wouldn't know. If the word wasn't here, we wouldn't know. And so what he's saying here is that it's for everyone. Listen. What's that? What is will? A verb? Adverb? Help me out. Will? You will do something? It's what? It's a command? Okay. All right. I will. He says everyone who will believe. To me, that's a future. Every person who will believe. I no longer say a person is an unbeliever, a non-believer. He's a yet to believe, or she's a yet to believe. That's our hope, isn't it? And I believe that's what Jesus is praying here. This is for the sinner who has yet to believe in him. I don't think we fully understand this matter of Jesus being our intercessor before the Father. We so easily say he ascended into heaven and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's interceding for us. How many of us are aware that when we are interceding for a yet to believe person that he's up there doing it to the Father? We pray to the Father through whom? Through Jesus. He's the only mediator between man and God. And so he is praying for those who are yet to believe. I don't know about you, but I need to hear that. Turn in your Bibles with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. This is probably the greatest chapter in the Bible in the Old Testament regarding our Lord Jesus and what he was going to do on the cross. But I want us to go down to the last verse. All right? And I want to concentrate for a moment on the last half of this verse. But I'll read the whole verse. Therefore I will divide him. Everybody there? Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. I want you to look at that first, or the first half of this verse here, and he was numbered, or the second half of the verse, and he was numbered with the transgressors. This was a prophetic word about Jesus on the cross. He was between two sinners. There was a cross on either side of him. Both of them were sinners. They deserved the punishment that they were receiving. All right? But these two sinful men, we don't know what their crimes were. We know that the one that believed upon Jesus said, we're deserving of this. He doesn't deserve what's going on here. This is such a picture, brothers and sisters, and I never really saw it so clearly until this week. This is a picture of the world. Jesus is on the cross, and there's two sinners beside him. One of them is mocking him. And the other one says, Lord, remember me when you enter your paradise. And what did Jesus say to him? He says, today, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. He didn't have to get down off the cross and do any works, did he? But here's the point I want to make. Every person born into this world is in need of being redeemed. Amen? Every person is in need of salvation. Everyone comes, and this is an interesting thought, everyone comes to a crossroad in their life. Ever been out on a place where you would come to a crossroad and you got two ways to go? You can go this way or go that way. I remember doing that and taking the wrong road. It's a miserable thing. But every person in this world comes to a crossroad where they make a choice. And that choice is very simple. It's to believe or not to believe. And that's what happened on that day with Jesus on the cross. There was a sinner who refused to believe, and there was one who believed. You see, it's a critical matter either to believe or not to believe. To me, this is like a perfect picture of that choice that we make. One of them chose to believe, the other did not. Salvation was immediate. He was saved by grace, not by any works, lest man should boast. Jesus spoke very clear to a religious leader by the name of Nicodemus, the most recognized words in the Bible. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many times we stop there and we don't read on. You know, football games, how many football games have you seen that verse on a placard or on a big banner? But I've never seen one that goes to verse 18 that says this, he who believes is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. See, that's a message that we need to... They have to go side by side, folks. This is here for you who believe, and this is here for you who do not believe. Well, the second thing that it says here, he bore the sins of many. When we break the bread together, when we come to the table as sinners saved by grace, we need to remember that he took the sins of the world, he took your sins and my sins upon himself. He received the punishment that you and I deserved. He took your place and he took my place. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve to be punished for our sins. But he took the punishment. You know, it's like we were on death row together. Do you remember before you were saved and the people that you hung out with? Do we think and remember that we were on death row at that time? We were in a prison. We were awaiting our death sentence. But now, we are alive together forevermore. And just like the two thieves, both looked upon Jesus and made a choice for life. One made a choice for life and the other for death. It was a choice that we made individually to believe, okay? But what happened on the day of Pentecost? 3,000 people made the choice to believe. And so we have this verse that says they were continuing steadfastly in the word and fellowship, and the breaking of bread and prayers and praise. I don't know. I think we're living in a very individualistic society. It's all about me. It's all about what I want. Instead of being as Jesus asked it to be, that it would be about us. That it would be about we. The third thing I want us to see here is the end of this verse. Are you still there? Is your Bible still open there to Isaiah 53? He made intercession for the transgressors. Again, Isaiah here was given a prophetic word of the soldiers who were throwing lots for his cloak, his robe. And Jesus bleeding on that cross with the nails through his hands and the crown of thorns on his head, looked down and he looked up and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I don't know if I truly understand the depth of his love. And here's the question I have for us, and I already alluded to this. He looked down from that cross and he saw those who had crucified him, those soldiers below him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But are we aware that he is still looking down at those who are yet to believe? Some of them may be family members. Some may be very close to you. And he's still saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want us to turn back to Acts chapter 2. I want us to really, we've been here already, but I just want to draw our attention before we come to the table. Peter is preaching to this crowd of people. And I want us to read verse 23 of chapter 2. Speaking of Jesus, everybody there? Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Salvation was already planned out for God from eternity. You have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. Look over to verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know surely that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, Satan would have some of those in the crowd, and I believe there are people today. Who, me? I wasn't there. I wasn't one of the soldiers. I didn't do this. What do you mean? I crucified Christ. You remember what Jesus said about the Holy Spirit? He said when the Holy Spirit came, it would convict the world of sin, of righteousness. When it's the only other thing that he says about convicting the world of sin, he labels that sin and he says the sin of unbelief. The greatest sin, we might think of many sins as major or minor, but the greatest sin is the unbelief because there's eternity in the balance. I want you to know, even at this hour, that Jesus continues to make intercession for the transgressors. He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those who are yet to believe. And let me add something to that. He hears every cry of your heart and mine for that one who is yet to believe. I believe that our conduit to the Father, and I'm just wanting to really receive this myself, is the Lord Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. And I don't want you and me to forget that. Because I know when Jesus asks the Father, it's asked perfectly. This is where the Trinity comes into play. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but each one is separate. But there's a perfection there when Jesus intercedes for us. When Jesus intercedes for us personally, when he intercedes for someone who we are crying out for. And we need to really understand that. I believe it will give us greater hope. We'll be less depressed, less anxious about things if we understand that Jesus is interceding for the transgressors, for the sinners. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I would draw all men unto myself. Did he not? That's his desire, is that no one should perish, but everyone would come into eternal life by believing in him. Will you bow your heads? Lord Jesus, as we come to the communion table, the table of koinonia, of fellowship, your table, Lord Jesus, I give you thanks for the cross. We give you thanks for the cross, for your blood shed for the forgiveness of our sins, your body broken for us, healing our brokenness. Lord Jesus, by your sacrifice, you have made us one with you and with the Father and with one another. We come to you because you bind us together in your love with cords that cannot be broken. Some of us are broken and need your healing. And I thank you, Jesus, that our healing comes at the foot of the cross. We thank you for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, your peace that surpasses all understanding. You have made us one for all eternity. And at your table, Lord, we are reminded of what it cost you. We will never know the pain that you experienced. Father, you made your Son, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How can we ever begin to thank you enough? If you know the chorus, sing it with me. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. I want us to sing it again in this. Let's put us in there. Thank you, Lord, for saving our soul. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us thy great salvation, so full or so rich and so free. Let's do that again. Thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to us thy great salvation so full and free. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. As we come to the table this morning, I want to do something just a little differently. And I want you to be thinking as you come about your relationship with the Lord. Anything that's in your life that would not be honoring to him, anything that's keeping you from that perfect communion with him. And so I'm going to ask that you come and take a moment here at the altar. Obviously, you don't want to be here for an hour. But just take a moment here at the altar, and whoever's behind you, just wait until that person has that moment before the Lord. And then when you have that moment, take the bread, take the cup, and return to your seat, and we'll partake together. It's only one prerequisite for coming to the Lord's table, and that is that you know the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So come. This is a moment, as I said in the message, it's an individual moment where you confess your sins before Him at the foot of the cross. But it's also a very public moment. It's a moment of our commitment to the Lord and to one another as we come and as we take the elements and then partake together. Thank you.